and turn to John chapter 8, John the 8th chapter. We're continuing this morning a series about a biblical vision for your life, and today we're going to title it A Biblical Vision for Your Life, Continue in the Word, John the 8th chapter. Before I read the passage, we've went over these things. We've decided from the Lord Jesus that directly connected to a passage about following Christ, specifically where he references disciples or discipleship, the Lord has said these things. He has said, if you're going to follow me, you must count the cost in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, consider what it may cost you in your relationships, what it may cost you in your possessions, what it may cost you in your life. He also decided the Lord not to say count the cost, but he said you are to deny self. In other words, eliminate selfishness from your life. Make me the sole focus, not yourself. Number three, he says you are to take up your cross. We've decided from that passage that taking up a cross means you follow Christ in life and in death, or life, throughout life, even unto death, 100% commitment to him. So we count the cost, we follow him 100%, we deny ourselves. Jesus becomes the very focus of our life. But in the 8th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus is in the midst of a discussion, and it's a very heated discussion. Unfortunately, we will not go over the whole chapter because I want to focus on just these two or three verses, but I encourage you to read it this afternoon. He's in this discussion in John chapter 8, and I'm going to go back a little bit from what Nathan read. If you go back to verse number 24, all right? Verse number 24. He's in this discussion with some religious leaders. And he says these words, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, if you don't believe I'm Messiah, the anointed one. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you, to judge of you, but he that sent me is the true. I speak to the world those things that I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is greater, he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So stop for a second. He's saying, you've got to believe in me or you're going to die in your sins. And God the Father is telling me exactly what to do, exactly what to say. At the result of this conversation, verse 30 says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. So light bulbs are coming on, right? Whoa, so you're saying that you are the one sent from God the Messiah who can forgive sins? And then verse 31, Jesus zeroes in on this, and he says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now following this passage, they respond very forcefully to Jesus in verse 33. They answer to him, We are Abraham's seed, And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? So they continue this thought about Abraham's lineage and how they're connected to Abraham, when in reality, Jesus is saying the true freedom comes in the gospel. But Jesus gives us a little distinguishing mark of true discipleship, and that is in verse 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, these are the men and the women who are my true disciples, and it is in the Word of God that tells us about true freedom in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, the Lord Jesus has presented us a very challenging topic that we will die in our sins apart from the Lord Jesus forgiving us. But as we look at this passage about the Word of God, help us to understand it, more importantly, apply it so we will be changed men and changed women for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Robert Morgan entitled in this devotional, Heart Palpitations, these words, You can pray when you can do little else. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, you may have heard of him if you've read anything about church history, but don't worry about that if you haven't. He taught himself Greek at the age of 4. We're all certainly depressed right now. He rose to the top of his elementary school at 5. He entered high school at 8. He enrolled in Edinburgh University at 14. This will be Scotland. At age 18, he began dreaming of ministry and began the lifelong habit of the morning quiet time. His journal for February the 23rd, 1834, reading, listen to these words, and these are quoting from him. Rose early to seek God and found him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to meet such company? In 1836, he began pastoring St. Peter's Church in Dundee, beginning each day reading God's word in prayer. But M'Cheyne wasn't well. He experienced violent palpitations of the heart. Growing so weak and frail, he took an extended trip seeking to recover. But he missed his church on February the 27th, 1839. He wrote them these words in a pastoral letter. I look to be like Epaphras in Colossians 4, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. When hindered by God for laboring for you and any other way, it is my heart's joy to labor for you thus. When Dr. Scott Greenock, a good and holy minister, has laid aside by old age for preaching some years before his death, he used to say, I can do nothing for my people now but pray for them. This I also feel. Listen to Robert's life here. He only partially recovered during 1843 at age 29. On the day of his death, nothing was heard of the houses of Dundee but weeping. Men meeting each other on the streets, bursting into sobs. Scottish ministers studied his life and methods for the next 100 years, and his collected letters and sermons are classics. He once said these words, if the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much we could find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children. Do you know what this young man at age 29 had discovered from a young man? His daily walk with Christ was worth everything in the world to him. Today I want to talk to you about that. The Lord Jesus tells us the distinguishing mark of a disciple is continuing in the very words of Christ. I don't think it's any mistake that this young man at 29 was so blessed of the Lord, obviously in his preaching ability, obviously in his writing ability, obviously in his prayers, and we're still reading about him today. So today I want to talk about that. A biblical vision for your life, continuing in God's word. And I want to go over a few things, and I like to make this a very practical sermon. So let's begin. We've discovered that if you look at the words in verse 31, that Jesus refers to those who continue in the word of God. In other words, he's saying a distinguishing mark of true discipleship, as opposed to a false disciple, is what Jesus is saying here. Somebody who's truly believed in the gospel is they will continually feast on my words. Discipleship has many thoughts about it, but if we boil it down into a few quick thoughts, we should discuss at least these matters. And this is a quick review, but I want us to make sure we're on the same page. One gentleman has put it this way, Mr. R.B. Sloan, in talking about discipleship. He says, in the Greek world, this word disciple normally referred to an adherent of a particular teacher or religious philosophical school. It was the task of the disciple to learn, study, and pass along the sayings and teachings of the master. In rabbinic Judaism, the term disciple referred to one who was committed to the interpretation of scripture and religious tradition given by him by the master or the rabbi. Through a process of learning, which included such meetings and times and methods of questions and answers, instructions, repetition, memorization, the disciple will become increasingly devoted to the master and his teachings. In time, the disciple will likewise pass on the tradition to others, end quote. So Lord Jesus, picking up on this thought, said, "You are my disciples indeed if you follow what I say, memorize what I say, do what I say, be so familiar with everything from me as your teacher, you literally become emulations of who I am." And Jesus says this is the mark of true discipleship, continuing in the very words of Christ. He uses the word continue here. Your Bible may say abide. And the word continue here is this idea that we continually stay in the Scriptures or abide in the Scriptures daily and day out. Let me give you one quick thought, and then let's jump in the points together. Mr. E.B. Blum says these words, "Continuing in the truth is the sign of true followers and learners' disciples. If they really grasped his message, they would find salvation truth. Knowing this salvation truth would liberate them from their bondage in sin." So see, it is the Scriptures itself that tell us how to be free from sin. And it's continuing in those Scriptures, which is a mark of true discipleship. I like how one gentleman put it well. He said basically real discipleship is the idea of learning and following. So if I really am saying I'm a disciple of Christ, I have learned of him. Remember, Jesus says, learn of me. It's a command from Jesus. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me and follow me. So with all that introduction, I want to break us down into 4 points and then give 4 applications. A little different setup for the message, but it'll be simple. I've made it intentionally simple because I have a little bit of a burden here. I'm going to take a really good guess that most of us, after we came to faith in Christ, were maybe be told a few things, maybe given a pamphlet, maybe signed your Bible when you got saved, maybe were told about a few things, maybe were told to read your Bible, whatever. But I would say most of us probably had never had somebody sit down with, if you have, I want to hear it, sit down with us and say, you know what, this is how you continue in God's Word for the rest of your life. Do you know why I know that? Because I've been to a lot of meetings and I've led people to Christ and it usually doesn't happen. We tell them, hey, just read your Bible. Well, we don't tell them how to read their Bible. So I want to tell you how. And I decided in this message to save you guys thousands and thousands of dollars. You can go to seminary and learn all this and you can read a lot of books, but I'm just going to give it to you in a very Reader's Digest version. And the second thing we're going to do is we're going to do this by the Scriptures. Okay, I could talk about a lot of other things and we could reference them, but I didn't want to get into that because we need to start from the very beginning. So today, let's look at 4 points from the Scriptures, directly from the Scriptures. It's nothing Aaron's made up here. You can see what the Bible says about itself. Then I want to give you 4 applications at the end, all right? Let's begin. A biblical vision for your life, continue in God's Word. Number one, if we are to continue in God's Word as His true disciples, in other words, that's a mark of true discipleship, we have to study the Word of God. For those who are in Awana, you know 2 Timothy 2:15 very well. Matter of fact, you could quote it right now to me. But nonetheless, we will look at it for a few moments. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul talking to Timothy, said, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's break the verse down into several different points. Number one, the Bible says a part of the believer in Christ's job, specifically Paul's talking to a pastor, but it's your job as well, we are to study the Bible. The word study here is the idea to do something with eagerness, to make every effort, and to you do your best. So basically, Paul's saying, Timothy, with eagerness and with intention and your best, study the Bible so you will be approved unto God. Now, when you study the Bible, he tells us at the end here that we do this to rightly divide the word of truth in verse 15. Rightly divide the word of truth. Now, when we think about rightly dividing, you may have a footnote in your Bible may say it means to teach correctly, and that's what it means. Rightly dividing means to teach it correctly. And it has the idea of guiding somebody on a straight path as opposed to a crooked path. The idea of not only means to rightly divide, but it means to rightly administer. Or literally, the word means to cut straight or to cut it right. It's kind of like when you build a building and so forth. When you have a crooked cut, you want to straighten that out, right? So that 2x4, 2x6, whatever, fits in that slot correctly. And so what God is saying is, Timothy, study so you rightly cut straight the word of God. You make it straight so people can understand it. And you and I know that if we don't do this, as one writer says, the opposite of rightly handling or dispensing is corrupt the word of God. There's only two options. Either you rightly decide what it means, or you wrongly say what it means and you corrupt it to people. A gentleman by the name of Bingle says, Paul, talking to Timothy, to make ready a straight way the word of truth, and may himself walk straight forward according to this line, turning neither to the right nor to the left, teaching no other doctrine. He is to study it. He is to divide it correctly. Now I'm going to have to stop here for a second and unfortunately talk about how this is handled incorrectly. When we study the Bible, we need to do what's called comparison. You may hear people call it correlation. You may hear people call it cross-referencing. I don't care what other C words you use. Just look at all the passages that talk about the same topic. In this idea, when we're studying the Bible, we begin to compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us how to do this. Listen to the verse, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what is spiritual things? The Bible. What are other spiritual things? The Bible. So we begin to compare passage to passage, and we understand what the Scripture means about a certain topic. This idea of comparing spiritual things with spiritual in 1 Corinthians 2:13, the word compare is this idea that we begin to explain or combine ideas or concepts. So when Paul says you compare spiritual with spiritual or Bible verse with Bible verse, it means to combine two ideas or concepts. So what is the Bible saying? If you're waking up one day and you get this really wild here because you couldn't sleep or something, and you woke up and you had this thought, I'm going to rob the bank today. I'm going to do it. Man, I haven't been sleeping for 3 weeks. I'm going crazy. I'm just going to rob the bank. And you say, wait a second. I've got to see what God's word says because I don't want to disobey God's word. And instead of going to Exodus 20 where it says, thou shalt not steal, you open it up to this passage. And it says, what thou doest do quickly. God just told me to rob the bank. What? No, such foolishness. What thou do as quickly as Jesus talking to Judas Iscariot when he's going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver and betray him. Open your mind and think. The Bible says compare Scripture with Scripture. God is not telling you to rob the bank. I have another illustration, but I really don't want to tell it because it's negative, but you get the point. When we study the Bible, we compare it with other Bible passages. You must obey 1 Corinthians 2:13. You must do that. And I'm going to stop for a second for the next point. And if you don't know this, it's fine. I'm trying to be really simple. If you don't know any of this, it's day number one for some of us. If you look at the middle of my Bible, you'll see a whole bunch of little references right in the middle. Some people have Bibles that do put them in the bottom. They may put them on the very sides. They're formatted differently. Those are cross-references. They're there for you, not for the printer to sell more ink. So when you find it and you find references like, oh, this verse seems to be talking about the Bible. Oh, there's another verse that talks about the Bible. Those references lead you to other things. Let me just tell you real quickly here. One of the greatest helps I've had is a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. It connects all the Bible verses together by topic. You should buy one. I'm going to be a little emphatic. You should have one. I have one. That connects verses of the Bible for you and helps you to understand by topic. So let's back up. Jesus said, a distinguishing mark of somebody who's truly believed in the gospel of Christ, had their sins forgiven, and they're on the way to heaven, is they will continue in my words. And then Paul says, the man who continues in God's words, he studies it to rightly divide it, and he compares it with other verses of Scripture. You must do that. Let's continue on. All right. Number one, we study the Bible. Number two, we memorize the Bible. We memorize it. Now, I want you to go with me to Psalm 119. We could go to many verses on this, but I just wanted to pick this one. Psalm 119. And let's go to verse number 11. All right, we're going to look at several passages, Psalm 119, 11. Psalm 119, 11. Let me go over this, and then I'm going to get to something at the end, so just stay with me. It'll hopefully connect the dots. Psalm 119, 11 says, thy word, or God's word, have I hid in my heart. Now, the word hid here, it does mean something that to hide something or to conceal something. That's obvious. And you can't see what's in my heart, and I can't see what's in your heart. I don't know what you're thinking about right now. You may be thinking, I hope Aaron ends pretty soon because he's got like 11 minutes left. But whatever you're thinking, I can't see that, you can't. But God is saying we conceal, we hide something in our heart. And the idea of this word hid means this in the Hebrew. It means to gather and collect objects or entity into a respiratory involving great value. So the Bible's saying you hide things in your heart that are of great value. And the greatest value you hide in your heart is the Scripture. And the reason we hide in our heart, the psalmist says, is so we will not sin against God. Like that funny illustration I just gave you. Instead of looking at Judas Iscariot and betraying Jesus, we should say, no, Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not steal. I'm not going to disobey God. We begin to memorize Scripture. Matter of fact, one gentleman put it well. Mr. A.P. Rose said these words, the psalmist declared that a person cleanses his way, his conduct, by obeying God's word. The psalmist testified that he had internalized and rejoiced in God's word so that he might be morally pure. He continually meditated in the law. You may be saying, Aaron, whoa, so as I'm studying the Bible, I'm supposed to stop and begin to memorize it? That's exactly what I'm saying. And you say, wow, this is just becoming a hard Sunday. It's going to get worse in a few minutes, so just get ready. But let me just tell you, let me give you two illustrations. Both are funny. If I had, you know, or you had a 12-year-old kid, and you said, hey, I'm going to teach you to drive. So why don't we go over to North Dakota, get on I-29, and you'll learn to drive at 75 miles per hour, never been behind the wheel before. First of all, those kind of people should not be on the road, and that dad should be locked up. Right? Because, no, you don't start that way. You start the kid on a lawnmower or something a little less, you know, fast than 75, and maybe start him drive. Hey, when I was a kid, my dad had some land, and my brother would, you know, we'd go out in a field. And does anybody remember Datsuns before they came Nissans? A Datsun B210. How can I remember that? I don't know. But anyways, and we would drive that sucker around the field. Man, that was really fun. And so, hey, that's how you learn to drive. There's nothing to hit there. There's some grass and so forth. But what is it we're saying? The Bible isn't saying for you to memorize all 66 books at one time. Start small. Maybe one verse. One at a time. Just one at a time. maybe just one verse a week, that's 52 verses a year. Start small, memorizing the Word of God. It'll change your life. Number two, not only do we study the Word of God by rightly dividing the Word of truth so we're not ashamed to God when we get to heaven, but number two, we memorize. But number three, we meditate. Look at Psalm 119:15, and I'm going to give you another verse too. Psalm 119:15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto all thy ways. And one of my favorite verses in Psalm 119 is actually verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I think about it all day. I'm meditating on it. The word meditate here means to consider. It means to ponder. It means to think. It is the idea to give serious consideration to the information or situation. So if you were to memorize Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Lord, you said to love your law. What does it mean to love your law? Oh, you said if I love you, I will obey you. Oh, Lord, help me to obey you. I do this so you begin to think about God's word all day long. And you muse, you ponder it, you think about it, you give serious consideration. Now, when we do this, when we begin to read it, and as we're reading it, we begin to study it, to rightly divide it, to make sure we don't go to the left or right, we cut it straight, so we're not ashamed before God. When we begin to memorize a verse, hopefully every week, we begin to meditate on it daily. The ultimate goal is in Matthew 28, in verse number 20, where the Lord Jesus says these words. He says, the end result of this, guys, the end result of this discipleship, the end result of these things that I have taught you is very simple, and that is point four. We obey the word of truth. Look at these verses with me, okay? Matthew 28:20 says these words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The word observe literally means to obey. Jesus is saying, the final result of you continuing in my word is obedience to my word, is obedience to the very words of Christ. Now, what I wanted to do now is show you how all this works, okay? And then maybe give a couple illustrations if we have time here. So I want to write some things down here. You may want to write some things down, and I'll go over this quickly. And I want to just kind of clear the air. Because if you've been frustrated like I have having devotions, I want to try to take away a little bit of the frustration like right now. The first thing I want to say is calm down. All right? Pastor Aaron, besetting sin is I'm a perfectionist. You can pray for me. I'm getting much better. But just calm down. God here has given us 66 books. He has spoken through His Word. Open it up and just calm down. The second thing I would say is not only calm down, but slow down. It doesn't do anybody good just to fly through things, shut it, and go to work, or fly through it and go to bed. And you retain zero. Slow down. Read the words. Calm down. Slow down. Number three, just get a plan. It doesn't matter what it is. Let me just give you a few quickly. You can study the Bible by topics, which is what we're doing right now. You can study it by authors, like, hey, I want to study the Apostle Paul. You can study the Bible by, like, doctrine. I'll say some doctrinal things. You can study it by a book. Whatever you decide, pick something and just slow down and do it. Calm down, slow down, pick a plan. And let me just give an example on this. So I love the book of Proverbs, and I was reading in Proverbs the other day, and I came across this verse that many of us probably know. In Proverbs 18, I think it's verse number 10, it says these words, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I was like, whoa, that's good. So the idea of the righteous running to this tower, and it says safe, it literally means that he's set on high. And then you say, well, what does it mean when it says the name of the Lord? Well, the Bible says that there's power in God's name in Acts 4:12, and that it's there's nobody else to save but his name, and there's glory in his name. And so you begin to look at all these things, and you begin to slow down and look at each verse and say, wow, God, slow down, calm down, pick a plan, and just systematically go through it. Let me give you the last thing, and then I'm going to give you some points on how you can do this for yourself. The last thing is this. Many years ago, I had a professor, and his name was Dr. Hullinger. I think he's in the Carolinas teaching now. And he talked about this topic, and it doesn't make a lot of sense until you after you begin reading the Bible a little bit. But he talked more about quality than quantity. Meaning, it may be more beneficial for you to say, you know what? I'm going to read this one chapter today and study this one verse today, then fly through three chapters and you have no idea what you just read. Because you did it like in 2.5 seconds, right? And oh, I got that done, but you don't know. No, get some quality time with the Lord. This will pay off, trust me. I've done this long enough that do this. Calm down, slow down, get a plan, get quality more than quantity. Just set your mind at ease and start. Now, let me tell you one of the easiest ways to do this, all right? And I'm going to tell you a story. I may have told it before. If not, I'm going to tell it again because I really like the story and it teaches the point. So many, I've handed out before these little booklets that says, know your Bible and how to study your Bible. Many of you have taken those home. And so you may have read this illustration if you've read the booklet. If not, I'll tell you the story. So in How to Study Your Bible, he records a story of another pastor, and here's the funny story. The story was, when you know the walls of Jericho, right? And the Israelites, or the Jews, the Hebrews of the time, I should say, the Hebrews were to march around the walls of Jericho 7 days. The first 6 days, it was one time a day. March around it one time. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. The seventh day, they blew the trumpets and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho came crashing down. They killed the bad guys except for Rahab, and they won the victory by God's miraculous power. So in the little booklet, How to Study Your Bible, Mr. Kent references the story of another pastor and how that pastor used that story to say if there's a young lady that you want the walls or of her heart to fall down and melt before you, you need to walk around her seven times and pray and the walls of her heart will just collapse. I can tell you a lot of things, and Mr. Kent is right. We can learn a lot of things from Joshua and the fall of Jericho. That is not one of them. It is not a story of romance and breaking down the walls of the girl you want to marry. I can guarantee you that you can take that to the bank every day. So listen to me. When you have calmed down and you've slowed down and you're looking at a plan, I'm going to read through the Gospel of Mark or whatever, and I'm going to do it quality-wise, you have to ask the Bible questions. You have to. If you're not in that habit, you need to start today. And I'm not looking at this from the perspective of the critical, unbelieving, apostate people who look at the Bible from that perspective. And I'm saying, as a believer in Christ, you need to ask it questions. And the easiest way I know how to do this is to ask the questions you were taught in school. The when, what, where, why, and how. It's the very easiest way to do it. Let me just give you an illustration of how that works, okay? So we're studying the Gospel of John, and unfortunately, I would normally like to give more context, and you can say, well, who's the human author? Well, John is. Well, what is the context? Well, Jesus is talking about your sins forgiven in discipleship. Well, how does this apply? The application is you believe in what the Father has told the Son, that Christ can forgive sins, and you continue in His words. Why is this a big deal? Because heaven and hell are at stake. Do you see how I just use these questions, and you begin to understand the text? And so if you'll do these things, I can guarantee you your devotions will start becoming alive. Ask it the who, what, when, where, how questions, and you begin to understand it. And then get a good study Bible, and you'll be in great shape. But what I want to do at this time is something a little unique. It's because I love you guys so much, and I know people sometimes struggle with this stuff, and I wanted to empower you, okay? Like today, I read from a Bible dictionary. Now, I have an electronic version, so I wasn't using a hard copy, but I read from a Bible dictionary, and this is a Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, meaning it has pictures, okay? So I recommend that. But you can look up the word discipleship just like I did. Did you know that? Yeah. This is in our library. But by the way, some of these books I think Esther and I are going to be using for school. But you can buy these on your own. But you can pick up this up real. It's in the Illustrated Library. This tells you exactly about various topics in your Bible, Old and New Testament. And you say, well, Aaron, how did you find out the reference for comparing spiritual things to spiritual in 1 Corinthians 2:13? I looked it up in this book right here. This is the Strong's Concordance. I know this is impressive. It's rather intimidating, but it actually isn't that big of a deal because it's not a book you're to read. It's just a cross-reference book, okay? It's a concordance. So on this one right here, you want to find anything that says grace. You can find all the references to grace in your Bible, every single one. You say, well, that's kind of cool, Aaron, because I don't have to keep them all memorized, and I would agree. But you know what's really cool? In the back, it has the Greek and Hebrew definitions. It gets better, all right? So you should have those things in your home library. Is you're studying and you say, hey, I'm studying this word grace. And I'm finding the references and I'm reading about God's grace. And man, I am overwhelmed. I'm in awe because I'm studying my Bible like you told me, God. You say, well, I want to dig a little deeper. You pick up this little guy called Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary and you begin to read in detail about words like grace or discipleship. And it tells you not only references, but more about it. And you know what they've done for you? They've keyed this to Strong's reference numbers for you. So these two babies right here are married, okay? And so let me just say, I know I'm being a little funny, but listen, you can do this. You don't have to spend as much money as Pastor Aaron did in school. I'm telling you this for free, all right? You can study your Bible, you can memorize it, you can meditate on it, and you can obey it as you compare Scripture to Scripture, and then you look up topics with this guy, references with this guy, word studies with this guy, and man, you can just have a great time every morning, every morning. So I want to close you with a last illustration on a positive one, all right? And I really encourage you guys to do that. We have the Olympics coming up in a few days, and many of you know about the Olympics because you've heard about the river in France, and I think the mayor swam in the river, is that what I heard? Yeah. They had all this, like, talk about pollution in the river, and he'd said, it's not polluted, I'm going to swim in it, and okay, maybe I'm the only one to listen to that. Okay, you guys got the news now. But anyways, he did swim in the river in Paris there, and had a good time doing whatever. But there's some other Olympics that happened in France, and many of you know that we had the Olympics in France after World War I. And it was pretty well-known Olympics at that time. And there was a gentleman who was in that Olympics. Obviously, you know him as Eric Little with a D instead of a T in his name. And Eric Little was in those Olympics, and he was obviously from Scotland, and he won the gold medal. He was not only a national hero, but he was a follower of Christ. His parents were missionaries in China, and they had sent him back to a boarding school while they were missionaries, and he got his education back in his homeland in Scotland. And then as he was going to school, he realized he was really fast. Like, he was a really good runner. And so for those of you who saw the movie Chariots of Fire, and that's about him and a few other guys, but he was really fast, and he went, and as you know, he won the gold medal. And he was known for these things. Number one, he would not run at the Paris Olympics on Sunday. Matter of fact, that was right at 100 years ago, and he would not do that. Nonetheless, he did win the gold medal, but he went back to China where his mom and dad had been. And I want to read you part of a story, and I want you to listen, and I'm done. He became very, 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 very famous. and he went back to China, and he says these words. Robert Morgan says, but fame didn't stop him from following his parents to China. He arrived there as a missionary in 1925. When the Japanese invaded in 1937, he remained. In 1943, he found himself interned in a camp outside Peking. Basically, he was like a prisoner. Conditions were horrible. Eric ministered day by day, praying for the sick, coaching the children, witnessing to the lost. At times, though, his head throbbed. He began visibly weakening. On February the 21st, 1945, he died. An autopsy revealed a massive brain tumor. A camp survivor was asked the reason for Little's influence at the camp. She replied that every morning at 6, he would rise and light a peanut oil lantern on the little dormitory table, just enough to illuminate his Bible and notebook. There he would silently meet God at the start of each new day. It was the Flying Scotsman, which is Eric Little's name, lifelong habit, she said, and the secret of his power. I just want to tell you guys, if you don't have a vision for your life, you're a follower of Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, as much as the grace of God helps me and the Holy Spirit empowers me, I will spend time with you consistently till the day I die. Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are moved by such stories as Robert Murray Machane, Eric Little, your teaching of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, your teaching to us in John 8. Lord, it's the same drumbeat. Stay in the Word. Lord, help us to memorize. Help us to meditate. Help us to read it and study it and slow down so we begin to digest the deep things of Scripture. For we need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a copy of our hymn books at this time.